All right, so Psalm 119, verse 57 is where we are today. This is the Chaith section. It's a guttural H sound, Chaith. So you have to clear your throat and say H at the same time to say this sound. Not that now each one of the, as we know, each one of the verses in this section will start with that letter in the Hebrew, but we will not read the Hebrew. We're going to read the English in just a moment. So I was thinking about Psalm 119 as we're working our way through it. It's sort of unusual for communion, like I often preach on redemption. And using this psalm is talking about the results of redemption. So in other words, it's a testimony. The psalmist is telling what God has done for him. And he is writing about his inner experiences with the Lord. Meditating on God's law, meditating on the reality of his relationship with God, meditating on his place in the world. Our stanza for today's communion message is this kind of meditation. So I've taken the title from the first phrase of the text, "The Lord is my portion," and we're going to read this part of the psalm now. Psalm 119, verse 57. "The Lord is my portion. I have promised to keep your words. I sought your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your word. I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked have encircled me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight I shall rise to give thanks to you, because of your righteous ordinances. I am a companion of all those who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. The earth is full of your loving kindness, O Lord. Teach me your statutes." So this word portion comes from a verb for division in the sense of divvying things up or distributing shares. It is used frequently in the book of Joshua of the divisions of the land given to each tribe. So a division, okay, a noun, a division of land is a portion. It is your inheritance. Their share was their portion. So that is, gives us the background to what this word means. Now the tribe of Levi had no portion in the land. God said to Aaron, and in other passages to Levi, he said this, "Then the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, nor any own any portion, any division among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the sons of Israel." So the special relationship that Aaron and then the Levites in general had with the Lord was their particular portion, their particular inheritance. Even more than that, the spiritual Israelite, meditating on the law, concluded that God gave him something more valuable than land. His most valuable portion was the Lord himself. And so David says in Psalm 142, verse 5, "I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living." And many people think that David wrote Psalm 119 also. So you'd be saying it again here. "The Lord is my portion." The concept is so powerful that some Israelites bore this phrase as their name. So the Lord is my portion, Yahweh. And then the word for portion is something like Hilkah. So there's a chief priest, one of the most prominent ones who bore this name. His name was Hilkiah. He was the chief priest during the days of Josiah. He was the one who found the copy of the law when Josiah ordered the refurbishing of the temple. And it seems that for many years the people of Israel had been without even a copy of the Word of God to refer to. And the kings had been so evil. And so, and Hilkiah found this scripture and he sent it over to the king. So he's a significant person in Israelite history in that way. That finding of the law, of the Word of God, brought about the last real revival in the land of Judah before the Babylonian captivity under the king Josiah. So, this connects in my mind with something that I've been reading recently. Like, we're all going through our Bible reading schedules, I hope, and I am just finished reading the first five books of the Bible. Deuteronomy, Numbers, Leviticus, all of those books. Something struck me recently as I was reading in Deuteronomy. And so often that what God says is to the Israelites, you shall love the Lord your God with all your soul, your heart, and so forth, right? And this is the thought that came to me. The law is spiritual. We often think about the Old Testament law as external. We have all the sacrifices. We have all the rules. You're supposed to do it this way, not that way. If somebody, for example, were to create an ointment like the incense of the tabernacle or the temple, they were to be cut off from their people. There's all these external regulations. But the heart of the law is the spirit. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart. And these things are given to you so that you will fear the Lord. That's spiritual. It's not like we have all of these externals, but their purpose is spiritual. Now, I have a tentative idea on this. I have sort of been bouncing around in my head this idea. Maybe you shouldn't mention it in a sermon until I'm really sure about it. But the thought occurred to me that in a way, in the Old Testament, all of the trappings of religion, all of the ceremonies, were in a sense God's provision instead of the Holy Spirit. Right? They kept Israel within certain bounds. Now, in those bounds, it was clear. David realized this. The blood of bulls and goats does not take away sin. What you want is a contrite heart. What you want is the heart. That's spiritual. All right? And so but all of that law kept the faithful Israelite in a boundary. If he followed the law, he would be entering into a spiritual relationship with God and not be falling off to the side, becoming unacceptable to God. Now, in the New Testament, what God did instead is that he has given us the Spirit who enables us to live for God, to the glory of God. And so we have not only God's Word, but we have God's Spirit. Now, this is just an embryonic thought, and it may be, I'm worried that whenever I have these new ideas, there might be a little heresy in there somewhere, okay? But I think there is something to this. I think when we have little children, what we're trying to do with those kids is we create a structure. What is the purpose of the structure? So that mom and dad can be the boss and lord it over that kid and make sure they do right? No. It's to keep them on a path and expose them to the love of God and call them to faith. And when they believe, the Holy Spirit takes over. So, just a few things that I was thinking about God's law. Now, what does our psalmist tell us about how he got to that place in his life? Look, he says, the Lord is my portion. What he's saying is, I have a spiritual relationship with God. All right? I have a spiritual relationship with God. So, what is he telling us about here in this portion of Psalm 119 about how he got to where he is? All right, so the first point is, I call it the expectant testimony of a disciple, the first two verses. It's funny, as I was working on my notes, I copied this over and it said, the expectant testimony of the disciple, verse 1 and 2. What? And I went through I prepared the whole message and I had 1 and 2, 3 and 4, 5 and 6, all the way through, and I went, wait a minute, we're in 57. How in the world? So I had to correct everything. Anyhow, that's a sign of something, but I forget what it is. All right, so the Lord is my portion. I have promised to keep your words. I sought your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your word. The Lord is my portion. The word has an expectation of production. The inherited land of Israel produced everything they needed. It produced their crops. It fed their animals. It It produced wealth. They could trade their crops for the things they needed. That's how people lived. They were farmers mostly, most of the people. And they made their way through that. And so if the Lord is my portion, the Lord provides everything that I need for my life. Right? And there's an implication here of relationship as well. You know, if I'm thinking about my land as my portion, there's a relationship between the farmer and his land. I was talking to my cousin a couple months ago who's been on the family farm all his life. I mean, that's his life. I mean, I don't think you'll ever uproot him from that place. Like, he's not leaving. That's his life. Okay? And but here's the thing is, if the Lord is your portion, I mean, that's your field. That's your field of operations. There's a relationship there. So, I have promised to keep your words. I'm walking with you. And then he says, I'm going to obey you. I sought your favor with all my heart. Be gracious according to me, according to your word. And that's the expectation. The expectant testimony. I've given myself to you. You be gracious to me. Right? So the expectant testimony of the disciple. But notice what he says next. Verse 59 and 58. This is the conversion testimony. I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. What that says is my ways were not headed towards your testimonies. My ways were my ways. I considered that and I changed. Now, you can't come into a relationship with God and not change. There's, you know, sometimes people say, oh, I've been a Christian all my life. Well, sometimes they are sincere believers who have been raised in a Christian home and have had very much a life of devotion to the Lord. Sometimes they are truly believers. But sometimes people are confused by the fact that they were raised in a Christian home and they are used to doing Christian things, but they are doing everything in their life their way. Their way. God will not accept your way. So the psalmist says, I considered my ways. I thought about where I was going. And I turned. I turned. And then he says, not only did I turn, I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments. When you turn to God, you turn into a path where you seek Him. You run to Him. You follow Him. He is the essence of your life. There's a change of mind and life here. He was not always obedient, but he decided to turn, and he decided to obey, and he decided to seek the Lord. So this is his conversion testimony. He has a relationship with God. He expects God's blessing, but his relationship started somewhere. And I hope that your relationship with God has a real beginning, that you have really turned, repented from your ways, trusted Jesus as your only Savior from sin, and you've been converted and turned and hastened towards Him. And then I have the faithful testimony of the disciple. He says in verse 61, the cords of the wicked have encircled me, but I have not forgotten your law. So the wicked entangle us in our world. We live in a world that is full of wickedness, full of false ideas, full of things that would like to trip us up, full of people who would like to pull us away from God, who would entrap us. But he says, I have not forgotten your law. I have made up my mind to follow you. At midnight, he says, I shall rise to give thanks to you, because of your righteous ordinances. Darkness is a metaphor for evil times, I think. We have, if we're thinking of the parallelism of these verses, the cords of the wicked and then the midnight are somewhat parallel. So at midnight, when I'm in that place of darkness, I rise to give thanks to you, to my God, because of your righteous ordinances. And so I look to Him in the midst of the entanglements of the wicked for the solution to the problems. The darkness is overcome. The psalmist makes it a time of giving thanks because of God's righteous law. And then the last two verses. The contented testimony of a disciple. I am a companion of all those who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. The earth is full of your loving kindness, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. So here's the contented disciple. He surrounds himself with like-minded disciples. It's one of the reasons we come to church. It's not to simply that we're punching a clock. We're not, you know, okay, Lord, I went to church today. I've got, you know, so many brownie points. You know, so many things to the good. It's not what it is. But it is, I am gathering with people who worship God with me. I am a companion of those who fear you. My friends, my best friends, are those who are believers, who walk with God and who are going to encourage me in the right way. Those who keep your precepts. And then the earth in which I live is full of your loving kindness, O Lord. And he calls on him to teach me your statutes. So I'm contented to follow you. I am avoiding the traps of the wicked. I have turned away from my own wickedness. And I walk with the companions of righteousness. And now, Lord, teach me. Teach me. The Lord is my portion. He's the one who supplies all my spiritual needs. And so that brings me to this, which is my proposition. I sometimes put my proposition at the end. For the Lord to be your portion, you have to give yourself to the Lord. All right, so the Old Testament saint didn't know where his sacrifices and all God's rituals pointed as they shaped his spiritual life. So we have all the burnt offering, we have the meal offering, we have all the peace offering, all the various offerings. The Old Testament saint isn't necessarily knowing what the end of that is. He doesn't really have a revelation of what the fulfillment of all those sacrifices is. But if he thought carefully about what God wanted, his spirit could follow God with his whole heart, just as a New Testament saint could. So the New Testament saint has the Old Testament explained. The laws don't enable devotion and obedience. The Spirit of Christ forms the disciple as he walks with God. But everyone who wants to have a portion in Christ has to give everything he's got, all of his possessions, over to Christ. His body, his soul, his spirit, everything he has. The life has to be given to God. And then the Lord becomes your portion, your sustenance, your inheritance. And that's what we're constantly calling us, each one of us, to. When we celebrate communion here, I want you to think about the Lord Jesus, the cost that he paid to provide for your spiritual life. He gave his life to pay for your sins. He rose again from the dead to give you eternal life, if you have put your trust in him. I hope you have. We celebrate an open communion here. We believe that each person has to examine themselves. But if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're welcome to partake. You have to examine yourself before the Lord as we partake of the communion service. Let's close with a word of prayer, and then I'll have the men, or we'll have this first song, and we'll have the men come forward after that. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we had today as we consider the communion service, the communion celebration. We pray, Lord, that as we go through this time, that we will ourselves be delighted in you as the inheritance of our life, that we would be devoted to you in every aspect of our life, that we'd be putting our trust in you every day of our life. In Jesus' name, amen.